Scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 1, and reading through to chapter 22, verse 2. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. This is the word of God. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king has commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there, that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. That's as far as we read from God's word this afternoon. Beloved congregation of the Lord, it is a very sad chapter in David's life that we read together from 1 Samuel 21. David has found out that Saul is determined to kill him. And after meeting with Jonathan, his friend, he flees to a place called Nob, and he arrives there hungry. And he meets the priest, Ahimelech. And he lies to that priest. He tells him he's on a secret mission for King Saul. And David receives there some of the sanctified showbread, which is against the ceremonial law. And he takes Goliath's sword. And he says, There's no sword like this one. And if we were there, wouldn't we just like to say to David, David, what are you doing? You're the man after God's own heart. You're lying to the priest. You're praising Goliath's sword as if that's the best in the world. But he flees from there for fear of Saul. And like we heard this morning, he flees to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. And those people recognize him. And they tell their king who it is. That's David, the king of the land. And they're the one. He's the one about whom they're singing. That Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he killed our champion Goliath. And then David becomes sore afraid of the king. And what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. He leans on his own wisdom, which is so foolish. And he changes his behavior. And he acts like a mentally handicapped person, scratching marks on the gate and letting his spit run down into his beard, drooling like a baby. In 1 Samuel 21, the Lord shows you and me what we are when we are left to our own devices. When we take matters into our own hands, do things our own way, lean on our own wisdom. If the Lord removes His hand from you and me for one moment, we will fall. Undoubtedly. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we teach that so clearly that we cannot even stand for a moment in our own strength. Yes, we know David is one of God's dear children, beyond a doubt, one of the chosen ones. Called the man after God's own heart. But David is not a hero. Some of us like to think of David as a hero, but he's not. David is a sinner, just like you and me. And these things are recorded in scriptures for that very reason, so we would not idolize King David. We are not meant to look to David this afternoon. We need the greater David. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to meet Him this afternoon in this text in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, this is God's Word. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. That's our text. And the theme is, with the king in a cave. And we just want to try to answer three questions this afternoon. Who is this king in the cave? And then, who is with the king? And thirdly, what does the king do for them, for those who are with him? So first then, who is the king in a cave? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. So he's leaving Gath, the Philistine city, where he didn't feel safe. And where did he go? Where could he go? He couldn't go back to his friend Jonathan. That was too close to Saul. He for sure couldn't go back to King Saul. He fled to a town called Adullam. And Adullam is about halfway between Gath and Bethlehem. That's David's hometown. And children, you know about Bethlehem, right? Right? Yes, that's where Jesus is going to be born, in that same town. So a place halfway between Gath and Bethlehem is a place called Adullam. And in that area, there were large caverns, maybe like the ones close by here, some with small openings. And yet, inside, large enough to hold hundreds of people to gather together. In this case, there's 400 people in there with David. The cave of Adullam was like that. That's where he fled to. And we don't know how long he was there. We're not even sure all that he was doing in there. But we know at least in part what he did there. He wrote Psalm 34. We heard that this morning. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And our text says, David departed therefore thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And there he was writing this psalm. Possibly some other psalms too, like 57 and Psalm 142. Now, how are we going to answer this question? Who is the king in the cave? See, if I ask the children, who is this king in the cave? You know already, right? It's David. What a dumb question to ask. We read it. It's talking about David. But I want to take us beyond David. I don't want us to stop and focus on David. The name and the person of David in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is going to give us a great clue about who should we be thinking about this afternoon as the king in the cave. Who does King David really represent here? And how can we know that? Because, see, if this history is only about David, then we're done. We can go home. Because we don't learn what we need to learn from David. But if this is about someone who is greater than David, imagine if we could find somebody who would say to us, that story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 22, that's about me. Is there such a person? Oh, yes, there is. That's the Lord Jesus. You remember that he told the men on the way to Emmaus about the Old Testament scriptures? That's all about me. And he said to the Pharisees, you have the Old Testament scriptures. They testify of me. And see, if we can see the Lord Jesus here this afternoon, instead of focusing on David, we can benefit so richly from these verses. So the Old Testament reveals to us David. He's mentioned the first time in Ruth chapter 4, where we meet Jesse, the father of David. His grandmother was Ruth the Moabitess, a foreign lady, not even of the Hebrews. David is born in Bethlehem. He's anointed to become king, and he knows that he's going to become king. And at that time, he's still a shepherd boy looking after Jesse's sheep. And he tells us some of the things he has done, like killing a bear and a lion, seemingly with his bare hands. David becomes famous when he kills Goliath, the giant from Gath. He narrowly escapes being killed by Saul's javelin. He spent years running from Saul. He had many dark times in his life. He committed some gross sins, David did. Later on, he would become an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. At times, he's a coward. The man after God's own heart. His name in Hebrew, David, means beloved. It's the same name that's used in the Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine. That's that name. And his parents, when he's circumcised, they gave him this name, David. And every time they would call him, David, time for supper, they would use that name, beloved, time to come. Oh, they loved him so. And they hoped and they prayed that he would come to love the Lord God of Israel. And their prayers are answered because when you read the book of Psalms, the love of David for his Lord shines through. But the love of the Lord for David shines through all the more clearly. David in the Old Testament is causing us to say, no, 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 don't focus on me. I'm not here for me. Most importantly, David's name in the Old Testament is attached to promises of a future king. In 1 Kings 2 verse 45, it says, the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Well, you know, David didn't sit on that throne forever. He didn't rule forever. Let me read to you a very well-known portion of Old Testament scripture and see if we can figure out this afternoon who we should really be focusing on as the king in the cave. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Who is this child? Who is this son? Who's called the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace? Who is this great king of whose government there shall be no end? This great king who shall reign on David's throne forever. The New Testament tells us very plainly, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening verse of the New Testament is this: the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. One of the last verses in the New Testament, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So King David in the Old Testament is a picture of King Jesus in the New Testament. Also here in the cave of Adullam. David is exiled. David is despised. David is persecuted by his own rulers. He's rejected by his enemies. What do we read of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders, despised by the Roman oppressors. So from King David, our attention is drawn to King Jesus. We don't stay with David this afternoon. That would not help us. But see, it's not only from David and his name and what that all means, but it is also from the name of the cave into which he is. The cave of Adullam. That name Adullam means righteousness of the people and refuge. Think about that now. David directing us to King Jesus. He's in a place called the righteousness of the people and refuge. And both those names direct us again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't they? The righteousness of the people. What is your righteousness, dear believers? It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you. Paul says, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. His heart's desire is to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of the Lord's people is the righteousness of God himself, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does the Lord Jesus become the righteousness of the people? I quoted it to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God has made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the first shade of meaning of Adullam, the righteousness of the people. The second is refuge. Refuge. It's just like in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. In the New Testament, Hebrews 6, verse 18, believers flee for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. And what's that? And who's that? It's to lay hold of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe you had the Lord's Supper here recently. It was last Sunday. Think about that. What a beautiful picture that is. In the Lord's Supper, you have a visible gospel presentation of the one to whom we flee and take refuge. That's what we do. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are using refuge-taking faith to come to King Jesus and to lay hold on him. And we may do that again and again and again. And he never tires of us coming to him. To lay hold on him in refuge, taking shelter in his presence, hiding under his wings, hiding in his righteousness. So as with a king in a cave, We come to our beloved Lord Jesus, taking refuge for our sins in Him. And we come to Him time and again with all our temptations, with our troubles, our trials, our afflictions. We come to Him by faith. And Spurgeon writes somewhere, if we can't come to Him by faith, then we come to Him for faith. We do that so often too, don't we? We come to Him, taking refuge to Him, to be covered again with His righteousness, cloaked with Christ's imputed righteousness. We come to Him, just like we read of these people here this afternoon. Who is with the King? Who comes to this King? Who comes to David in the cave of Adullam? And then we say, who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in refuge to Him? That's our second question. Who is with the King? When his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. It says there twice. They went to him. And that's what we encourage each other to do, isn't it? We come to Christ. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come down from Bethlehem to his hometown. They gathered themselves unto him. To him. They came to King David in the cave of Adullam. And who are they? Well, it says his brothers and his father's house. They heard he was there in the cave. You think about those brothers. When Samuel first went to anoint the new king of Israel, Jesse brought his sons before him, and they were all big boys and strong, but David wasn't there. And Samuel just said, no, this isn't the one, that's not the one. Those brothers are now coming to David. The oldest one was Eliab, and you read of him that he says in 1 Samuel 17, to David, I know your pride, David. I know the naughtiness of your heart. He's one of those ones coming to David. His mother, his father, his brothers and his sisters, his relatives, he heard he was there, and they went down there to him. If you have a map, you can see it. It's down southwest, I think, from Bethlehem to the cave of Adullam. They went to him. Just keep those two little words in your mind. To him. And think, we're not thinking to David anymore, are we? No, we're not thinking, they came to Jesus. Why? Why are we thinking that? Because there's a time in the New Testament where we read about Jesus that his disciples come and say to him, Master, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. They've come to you. Your family wants to see you. And what does Jesus say? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and he said, behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The family of Jesus, those who come to him are the ones who do the will of God the Father. What is that then? The will of God the Father is that we would believe on the one whom He has sent. Believing on God the Son. Taking refuge in God the Son. Repenting of our sins. Taking them to the Lord Jesus Christ and living in obedience. So we have now a picture of true believers, the true family of Jesus, coming to Jesus. Every time you hear the gospel proclaimed, that is set before you. This Jesus who invites sinners to come to Him. And by faith we do. And those family members of David are joined by many others. And they're described here too. As the true family of King Jesus too. Everyone who was in distress. Everyone who was in debt. And everyone who was discontented gathered themselves unto Him. These were people with serious personal difficulties for various reasons. And it's probably because they were related to David already as his family, that Saul was dealing very roughly with them. They come and they take refuge here with David. And how are they described? Everyone who was in distress. These people were being oppressed. They couldn't sustain themselves. They're threatened by King Saul. He's endlessly after them. They're described here as everyone who was in debt. Some of us know what that's like, to be in debt. And in those days, if you could not pay your debts, you quickly had to deal with the unjust creditors. They're like our modern day collection agencies. And the debtor and their children soon became slaves or would be sold into slavery to pay off that debt. And a third group is described as everyone who was discontented. And when we read discontented, we're thinking right away dissatisfied and grumbling complainers, but that's not what this word really means. Discontented means whose soul was bitterly sorrowful. That word discontented is used in the book of Ruth when Naomi says, "Call me Mara." Bitter. Bitter. And these people, their souls are bitterly sorrowful with the adversity and unjust treatment. Maybe, perhaps, even in some cases, through their own doing, through their own faults. These 400 are gathered around David. And they're not all necessarily God-fearing people. The text doesn't show that they're all God-fearing people. They come from a variety of backgrounds with various motives maybe, but Scripture emphasizes they all came to David. And we don't read that he chased any of them away. And we also don't read that he interrogated them. He didn't say, "How did you come to be in such distress? Or how come you're in such great debts? Or what's the reason for the bitterness of your soul?" Don't read any of that here. He helped them all. He helped every one of them. They found safe refuge with King David in the cave at Adullam. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon that the greater David lives today. He has risen from the dead. He has defeated the devil and hell and the grave. He reveals himself to us in the Holy Gospel. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he lived here, all those who came to him in their distress, he received. You don't read in the Gospel accounts of a single one whom Jesus chased away. In fact, he promises, "Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out." And that means we may take our sorrows and our distresses and we may take refuge with him. Everyone who was in distress gathered themselves unto him. That distress means you are squeezed in a tight and narrow place. And in such a way that perhaps you had trouble breathing, as it were, because of the burdens and the pressure. And maybe it was brought on by their own actions. Maybe it was inflicted on them by others. But in King David's time, there was room for 400 people in that cave to come to him. In Christ, there's room for lots more than 400. There's room in Christ for a multitude that nobody can number. The greater David will receive you, though you are burdened with the guilt of a lifetime of sin. Everyone who was indebted, in one way or another, came to David. And if we now apply that to coming to King Jesus, see, he doesn't promise us financial freedom. No, everyone who was indebted. Have you... in your faith's experience, know today that you are indebted to God. That from your side, all you ever have and all you ever will have is guilt. And more guilt. Because you've sinned against God. And you can't stand before Him. Now David, was not able to settle the debts of all those people who came to him. But Christ, the greater David, the guarantor of his people, he has paid off all their debts. God gave himself in Christ to be declared guilty. God the Father declared Jesus guilty as the substitute of all his people, so that poor, guilty sinners like you and me may flee to Christ, bringing nothing but our debts. And that's all we can ever bring to him. And we will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ receives every guilty sinner, no matter how great your debt is. He says it so beautifully himself, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's me. And that's you. Everyone that was discontented came to David with that bitter soul's sorrow, that bitter spiritual sorrow that comes when you realize what is lacking in your life. When you miss that communion with God and that peace with God, and you see what you have done, and you experience this sorrow in your soul for the dishonor you have brought on the Lord's name by your sins. Or how often you react so wrongly to the trials that the Lord brings into your life. But the New Testament speaks of a sorrow that works repentance to salvation that you will never regret. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And how is it that by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know that He gives the relief? Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, not for His own sins, ever, but for your sins. He was sorrowful in Gethsemane, sorrowful even unto death. Are you sorrowful? Mourning for your sins? If you are, then you can be sure that the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ are open to your cry. We heard it this morning. His eyes are upon you. His arms and His heart are open for you. Because He came to comfort all those who mourn. He has come to appoint to them that mourn in Zion to give to them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61. All those in distress, all in debt, all with bitterness of souls gathered themselves unto Him. It's interesting to notice that they came there as individuals, and yet they were not just individuals. They all gathered to Him. They gathered around Him. So you had a picture of that last Lord's Day at the Lord's table too. The Lord's Supper was not just a meal for an individual. It is a meal for a community, for a gathered crowd. And what kind of people are in that crowd? People who are in debt. People who are bitterness of soul. People who are in distress. We may come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. We don't need to wait for a better time. There won't be a better time. Right now, flee for refuge to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that invitation comes to sinners, even those who have come to Him many times already. Come back to the Lord Jesus. Oh, you know, if we are convicted of our sins, that's a good thing, but that's not enough. We need to be delivered from their distress and their guilt and the sorrow that wears us down, and that will only happen when we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking refuge again in Christ Jesus and His atoning blood. And then by grace we will be safe in the cave Adullam. the righteousness of the people, the refuge, where we are reconciled to God, then we are assured that our debts have been paid and our sorrow is turned into joy. So what does the king do for those who come to him? The text says he became a captain over them. Now, David's position here is quite obvious. He's the one, after all, who has defeated Goliath. He's been anointed to become their king. The Lord has blessed him with gifts of leadership, and he can command armies. But we need to know that David is just one of many captains named. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, I will send you to a man of the land of Benjamin, Saul, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people. And there's more besides Saul. There, Abner and Joab were captains of the army. David is one among many. The Lord says to David, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now, again we say, we don't stop here with David. We say a greater than David is here. He who testified at his ascension into heaven, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 9. He is the king. He's the king of his church. David became a captain. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain. We already meet him that way in the Old Testament. Joshua meets him just before the conquest of Jericho. Joshua 5 verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And commentators agree that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's hosts. But it is much more clear in the New Testament. In Hebrews 2 verse 10, you read this, it became him, that is God, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is the Lord Jesus, perfect through sufferings. And that word captain there, it has the meaning of a leader, a founder, and an originator. That same Greek word is used only four times in the New Testament, and each time it is a title for the Lord Jesus, and it is only ever used for the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about Hebrews 2 verse 10, the captain of our salvation. Our captain, Jesus, supplies all that we need for the Christian life. The captain of our salvation is his name. Salvation is all in Christ. From eternity past, we are chosen in Christ. In time, we are brought to the gospel, or the gospel is brought to us, and we come to see him as most desirable. Such a suitable Savior for a sinner like I am, so altogether lovely. And when his people cry to him, what does the captain of their salvation do for them? We heard it this morning. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he's the one who turns our sorrow into joy. That same Greek word is used in Acts 3 verse 15, where the Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. That's a great same Greek word as captain in Hebrews 2. So Prince Jesus is a royal captain, and all of life is in him and from him and flows freely to his people. He even calls himself the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And when his people fear that they will lose their life, What does the Prince of Peace do? The Prince of Life, also known as the Good Shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. He is the Prince, the Captain of Life. He gives us life, and our sorrows are exchanged for joy. In Acts 5, verse 31, speaking of the Lord Jesus, Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a prince, that's the same Greek word as captain, and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So Captain Jesus, the royal prince, is exalted by God Himself for this purpose, to give repentance to Israel. And Israel here is another name for the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The captain gives initial repentance when you, for the very first time in your life, turn from sin to God. And that captain, as the Prince and Savior, gives daily repentance to His sin-weary people. So this captain gives what he commands. When we are commanded to repent, he gives that repentance. And when we do, he gives that forgiveness. So Jesus, our captain, supplies what we lack, namely repentance and forgiveness. And then the final time that word is used is in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there is that same word as captain in Greek. So, do you begin to see, beloved, that Captain Jesus provides His church with everything we need? Our very salvation, our life, repentance, forgiveness, and here, faith. This royal captain is the overflowing fountain of all good. It is through him that we can say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The captain, he gives liberally all that we need. And is that not cause for joy, dear believers? He's the overflowing fountain of all good. And He's available to us all. Again and again. We may come to Him over and over and over again. And He's not like we, sometimes impatient parents. And we say to our children, are you here again? He never does that. He always welcomes us back to come to Him, to take refuge to Him again and again. And obeying this captain, which is what David's men did, obeying this captain, King Jesus, means devoting our gifts and our strengths to Him. Denying ourselves. Taking up our cross and coming after Him. Now those men who followed David, they experienced much trouble and much hardship. You can read about it further on in 1 and 2 Samuel. And then later on, David rewarded some of them for their service. There's one who became a scribe, I read somewhere. And another one became a leader. Another one became a general in his army. They were rewarded for their service. But the greater David, King Jesus, he doesn't reward on the basis of merit. He rewards purely out of free grace. And this is the reward that awaits all those who take refuge to King Jesus. Refuge to Him. When you by grace begin to carry your life's cross with Him here below, He's going to welcome you one day to His eternal banquet. And it will all be by grace. And last Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper, you, those of you who partook of the Lord's Supper, you just had a little tiny foretaste of what is coming. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are all they who take refuge to King Jesus, as it were, in the cave of Adullam. That greater David, King Jesus, says to all of us today, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. So will you not come today? And will you not come back to him today? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, dear King Jesus, captain of thy people, we praise thy great and awesome name, O Lord, that thy gospel is so free. Thy gospel is proclaimed to us yet too, even today, even here. That we, O Lord, may experience this day something of that refuge-taking faith to the righteousness of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we, O Lord, may learn to look beyond thy people, even men like David, and not rest there, but that we would not be pleased until we have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, also from the pages of the Old Testament. And having that glimpse of him, Lord, that we would cling to him by faith, taking refuge in him again and again. Bless this church, O gracious Father. Go with them now and into the future. We don't know what the future holds, but you know it perfectly well. And we commend them to thy care, together with their pastor, Reverend Vanderswag, and the council of the church, the elder and the deacons. Continue to supply all that they need, together with the members of the church, Lord, that they may together bear each other's burdens, that they may cast all their cares on the Lord, individually, but also as a church family. Lord, take care of them. Cause thy word to continue to go forth from this place to the glory of thy name, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of sinners, and the growth of thy people in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen.